Matthew chapter 18, I really don't want to preach this message, to be quite honest with you. This is one of those messages, when you came in, you saw the title of it was Short-Term Memory, and some of you thought I might be offering helpful tips on how to remember what you went into the kitchen for. Not going to do that. There are some sermons that are super, super easy to preach and super, super easy to live. This is not one of those sermons. This is one of those sermons where you beg and plead God, God, please let me just skip this one because I really don't like it. Because I'm a human being. I'm a flawed human being, and I have a feeling you're the same as well. It's about forgiveness. Has anybody ever been forgiven something by somebody in your life? Yeah. Isn't that an incredible experience? C.S. Lewis said that forgiveness is a beautiful word, unless you have to give it. And then it becomes super, super difficult. And I want to talk about forgiveness. And we're going to do it in the light of one of the parables. And it's Matthew chapter 18. And Jesus is going to deposit some TNT truth into your life that is going to hopefully explode your mind and explode some conceptions that you have and perhaps some things that have been hard to let go of. I'm praying that God is going to do something in your heart this week. I know he's done something in my heart this week that I know I've been forgiven, so he calls me to forgive others. But let's jump into Matthew chapter 18, and then we're going to take a look at the point and in a picture, and then we'll get on out of here. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And what is Peter's own idea? What does he say? Up to seven times. Now, if you're familiar at all with the Jewish culture, you would know that the rabbis would teach that you were responsible to forgive three times. It's from an obscure verse in the book of Amos, and we won't go into it today. But it's kind of like a three strikes and you're out. That's where we get that from in baseball. It comes from the Bible. Not really. I'm just speculating. So Peter thinks, I'm being very magnanimous because not only am I doing the three, I'm doubling it. And then even on top of that, I'm adding one. What kind of guy am I? He's figuring, you know what? The rabbis have their thing. Jesus has his thing. And Jesus' thing is always more powerful than the rabbis. And so I'll just kind of add to it, and we'll see what Jesus says. We'll look at verse 22. Jesus patted him on the back and said, "You are so magnanimous in your ability to forgive up to seven times." It's not what it is it? Jesus looks at him and says, "Nice try, Peter. I don't say to you up to seven times, but how many times?" 70 times seven. I like the Bibles that say 77 times, because 70 times seven is what? 490. So I'd much rather just forgive 77 times, right? And that's what he's talking about. Forgive 490 times, right? You get your tote board out, get your calculator out. Okay, he's at 489. She's got one more opportunity. If she does me wrong one more time, then I can finally write her off. Is that what Jesus is saying? Absolutely not. Jesus is saying that forgiveness is limitless. That there's no amount of times in your life that you can be hurt that you should not offer forgiveness or you shouldn't ask for forgiveness. And then he does what only he can do. He tells a story. Verse 23. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, this is basically a way that we would say today he owed him a gazillion dollars. Gazillion is an astronomical number that basically tells people there's no way you're ever going to get to full remittance. There's no way that you're ever going to be able to repay that debt. Jesus is saying that this king looks at this servant and says, "You owe me an unpayable debt." Verse 25, "But as he was not able to pay," didn't have a rich uncle, didn't have a winning lottery ticket squirreled away in his drawer somewhere, didn't have opportunity, didn't have the means to pay, and so the master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. A debt always has to be paid by somebody, isn't that right? Somebody is always going to pay the debt. And so the master looks at this servant and says, somebody's got to pay, and it's going to be you. Verse 26, "The servant, therefore, hearing the decree, hearing the judgment, hearing his hopelessness, he falls down before him saying, 'Master, have patience with me.'" And what's his promise? "I'll pay it all. I'll get this paid. I realize I'm in my mid to late 20s, early 30s, and I realize that a gazillion dollars, I realize that's a lot, but I promise you I'll pay it." And he makes promises that he can't keep. He makes promises that he's unable to keep. And he promises to pay all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. He released him. And what did he do? Forgave him the debt. Can you imagine being that guy? Can you imagine having been burdened down with debt and so much debt that you see no way out? Can you imagine that being forgiven? And can you imagine the freedom that this guy feels? Can you imagine how happy he is? Can you imagine how that will impact how he treats others who owe him? Well, let's look at the next verse and see how he was impacted. Verse 28, "But that servant went out, and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii." Not a whole lot. Just a little bit, just a few days of work or a couple of weeks of work, and he's got him paid off. Well, the servant lays his hands on him, took him by the throat and said, "Pay me what you owe me." In the verse 29, it looks like this is a deja vu moment. "So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying," see these words? Do these seem vaguely familiar? "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Remember where you heard that? You heard it just like 5 minutes ago. You don't have a short-term memory problem. You just heard it from the servant who's talking to his master, pleading with more time and pleading for mercy and pleading for grace and pleading for opportunity. And he makes the promise. He says, "I'll pay you all." Having been forgiven the way he was, you would expect him to say, "Sure, I understand. In fact, I'm going to do for you what someone just did for me. I'm going to release you from what you owe me." But look at verse 30. He would not. But he went and he threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. In verse 31, and before we read this, let me just tell you, people pay attention to everything you say and do, by the way. You don't say anything or do anything in a vacuum. The things that we say, the things that we do, they always get back, don't they? So when his fellow servant, verse 31, saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and told the master all that had been done. And then this master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt. Why? Because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. And then verse 35, he punctuates the parable with a point. He's telling the disciples, he's telling the crowd the point of this story. "So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." And we're going to get to the implications of this at the end. But I want to walk through this parable and identify the people. The first person that we see is the king. The king obviously represents God. The king has great wealth. The king is in charge of things. The king gets to make the rules. The king gets to decide what happens and what doesn't happen. And so the king in our story represents God. Now the first servant, guess who he represents? He represents you and he represents me. The first servant represents us. The first servant owed an insurmountable debt, a financial debt. Now let's bring this over into spiritual terms. If the king is God and if the first servant is us, that means we owe God an insurmountable debt. We have amassed and we have racked up a moral debt that we cannot pay. And that moral debt is called sin. And we have this incredibly unpayable debt with God. But the debt's got to be paid. Now in our story, after the master forgives the debt, who takes the hit financially? The king does. Do you know in our story with between us and God, you know who has stepped up to take the hit for us? Jesus. That we owe God something we'll never ever be able to pay. Yet God looks down at us and God says, "I know that you are sinful human beings. I know that there's no way that you can ever be good enough to get to heaven. There's never going to be a way that you're going to be able to repay this, but I'm going to make a way." And so he sends Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, and he lives a sinless life, and he hangs on the cross in your place and in my place. The Bible says he became sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus took the hit. And he died on the cross, and then he rose from the grave, and today he still offers that same forgiveness to you and to me. He is offering to pay the debt that we owe. Now think about that. Can you imagine if someone, let's say you signed a contract on your house and you owe $300,000. Someone rolls up in front of your house, knocks on your door and says, "Here's a check for the balance of your mortgage." Think about how that would make you feel. If you know anybody like that, let me know. I'll give my name and address and how to spell my name and all that good stuff. But can you imagine how that would make you feel? Can you imagine the freedom? Can you imagine the weight that would be lifted off of you? Friends, when you come to know that you are a sinner incapable of getting yourself to heaven, and when you come to that point where you receive the free gift of salvation, that lifts a sin debt off of you that you do not have to pay. And it's an incredible, incredible blessing. But like every incredible blessing, it comes with an incredible responsibility. Who's the second servant? The second servant is the people in your life. The second servant in the story are the people who have done you wrong. The people who have hurt you. The people who have gossiped about you. I love that video that we saw with the kids and the chalkboard. Anybody ever been hurt? Yeah. It's tough, isn't it? It's tough in human relationships because we're going to hurt each other because we're broken people. And always remember this, please. When you get disillusioned with people because they're people, please understand that hurt people hurt people. It's just who we are. But there are people in your life who have hurt you and they have betrayed you and they have done you wrong. And what Jesus is doing is Jesus is kind of setting it up for his disciples for them to understand that just like they've been forgiven a great debt by God, they need to offer forgiveness for those who are indebted to them. Let me say it this way as we get down to the point of it. That if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have received extravagant grace, haven't you? I would even say you have received illogical grace. Grace that makes zero sense. I look at myself in the mirror every day, believe it or not. I know my hair looks crazy and all that kind of stuff, but I do look at myself in the mirror every day. You know what I see? I see the worst person I know. Anybody with me? I see the biggest sinner I know. And I look at myself in the mirror every day. I'm like, Lord, I can't believe that you have forgiven me. I have received extravagant grace. I'm a professional Christian. I mean, think about that. I have received extravagant grace. And because I've received extravagant grace, the second part of this point is that we need to extend extravagant grace. You need to forgive people just like you've been forgiven. And you have been forgiven illogically. Who owes you some kind of debt? Who has hurt you? Who has wronged you? You owe forgiveness. That's what Jesus says, that we need to extend extravagant grace. Now, please understand what this means and what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean necessarily that you forget, because let's be honest, we can't really forget the hurt that is done to us, can we? Forgiveness is basically saying, you know what, Lord, I am not going to hold this against them anymore. I'm not going to deal with this person with the basis of this harm that they've done to me. That I'm releasing them from the prison that I have built. And let me just tell you a little secret. You know those prisons that you build for other people to put them in? You know who's really in those prisons? You are. Because 9 times out of 10, that person that's harmed you, a lot of times they don't even know it. And they're just kind of going about their life, and you're just looking at them, and you've got bitterness and resentment, and you've got hard feelings, and you are the one in the prison. And you are the one that is being harmed. You are the one that's feeling the effect. And what God wants to do is God wants us to release others just like he's released us and forgiven us. Now, let me make it real clear. It's not natural. And it's not easy. Anybody else like to make the people who have hurt you, you like to make them know how much it hurts? Secretly, you're inside thinking, man, I hope your life falls apart. Hope all 4 wheels of your car fall off as you're riding around. I hope your roof gets blown off by some freak storm and no one else is around you. Yes, I'm a pastor, and yes, I have these thoughts. I'm just going to tell you. I know I'm not alone. We want the people who have hurt us, we want them to know what the pain feels like. I heard a story about a woman who went, she died, and she went to the pearly gates of heaven, and the guy that was sitting there, he said, okay, well, in order to let you in, you've got to spell a word right. And she said, okay, what's the word? And he said, love. And she said, okay, L-O-V-E. And so he said, all right, come on in. She's there for about 6 months, and this guy that normally keeps the gate, he needs a little bit of a break, and so he gets her to come over to watch the gate. So as it would happen, on that very day that she's watching the gate, her husband shows up. And he recognizes her, and he's kind of excited about seeing her again and thinking, wow, I'm in. And so they begin to talk, and he says, you know, I've really missed you, but you know that pretty little nurse that we had? We fell in love, and we got married. And remember that shack that we used to live in? Well, I won the lottery, and so I sold that shack, and now we live in a mansion. I'm not there much because we travel all around the world, and we're just having a great time. And actually, the reason I'm here today is because we were water skiing, and I was water skiing, and one of the skis came off, hit me in the head, and here I am. And so she said, well, in order to get in here, you have to spell a word. And he said, okay. She said, spell Czechoslovakia. We want other people to hurt the way we hurt, don't we? I think that's part of us. We remember things. Forgiveness is not natural, and forgiveness is not easy, but forgiveness is necessary if you are a child of God, and forgiveness will be something that every child of God will be able to come through with. Now, let me give you a picture. I've got some stones here, some rocks. These rocks represent all the hurts that have been done to you in your life. Maybe they start out little, grade school with the playground stuff. I know you pass the little girl the note that says, will you be my girlfriend? Yes, no, maybe so. Check one of those. Anybody else write those notes? All right. My people. Very good. Never turned out real well for me, though. But anyway, these are the small hurts, maybe, but they're still hurts. And that's the thing. Sometimes we kind of grade our hurts, whether it's a big hurt, it's a little hurt, but it doesn't matter. It's still a hurt. But these small rocks maybe represent some of the minor things that have been done to you. You get a little bit older, and you begin to have more adult problems, bigger problems, maybe middle school and high school, and maybe your best friend stole your boyfriend, or your best friend stole your girlfriend. Maybe your best friend borrowed your car, totaled it, walked away, and that ended the friendship, and it was just wrong. But these represent maybe some smaller hurts, but again, they're still hurts, aren't they? They're still hurts. And then this big rock, this represents the major stuff. Maybe you've been betrayed. This rock represents people who have used you, and maybe people who have abused you, and it doesn't just have to be physical, but mental as well and emotional. But this rock represents every wrong that's been ever done to you. And we've got a choice. We can carry these rocks with us. And every time we get hurt, we drop another one in the backpack. Pretty soon, guess what happens? You begin to break down yourself. You begin to break down physically. You begin to break down emotionally. You begin to break down spiritually. Because God never intended for you to carry the hurts around in your life. But God wants you to do something far different than carry them around. And here's the picture that I want to show you. Is that every time you extend forgiveness to someone, it's a stone in the altar of worship of the Lord. In the Old Testament, whenever God would do something incredible with the children of Israel, he would often tell them to build memorials and altars to remember what God has done. At one point when they crossed the Jordan River, before the priest came out, God told Joshua to tell some folks to go back into the river, gather 12 stones, and then build a memorial to what God had done, to remember all that God had done. Every time you extend forgiveness to somebody, You are putting a rock in the altar of worship of the Lord. Now here's the difficult part. Satan's active, isn't he? You know what Satan does every time you're wanting to put this rock in the altar of worship to the Lord? You know what Satan is doing? Satan is reminding you of every single thing that happened with this hurt. Satan is reminding you of what that person's tone was. Satan is reminding you of the words that were used. Satan is reminding you of the volume of the words and how forceful and angry they were. Satan is reminding you every single time of how bad that hurt is. And what Satan wants you to do is Satan wants you to hold on to it. I'm going to tell you, this is not easy. I can stand up here all day and I can see these illustrations. They sound really easy, but they're not. They are difficult. It is difficult to let go of a hurt, especially one that you've had for so long. It's difficult. But if we are serious about following the Lord, if we are serious about being people of grace, we've got to put it down. And we do it as an act of worship that says, God, this hurt me. You know how much it hurt me. You know more than I do how much it hurt me. But it was the most painful thing in my life. I was hurt by somebody close to me. I was hurt by somebody I trusted. I was hurt. But God, because you have forgiven me, I'm going to put this down, and this is going to be a stone in the altar of worship to you. Because if you are not holding my great sin against me, how in the world can I hold something against someone else? Every time you extend forgiveness, you are putting a stone in the altar of worship to the Lord. But the converse is true as well. That every time you refuse to grant forgiveness and extend forgiveness, you're still building a memorial. You're still building an altar, but you're building an altar to yourself. You are not more special than God that you get to hold things against people. We're not that special. And every time we refuse to forgive someone, we are basically telling God, God, I know what you've done for me through Christ, but this is different. This really hurt. And so I'm going to hold on to this because I am hurting. And again, the effects are incredible. Hypertension, heart disease, all these things that play into your health, all because you don't forgive. But there's something more at stake. And I don't know if I skipped this or not, but we're going to end with verse 35. Because I want you to understand something. And before we, thank you, before we get to that, let me just say that if you have been hurt, and all of us have been hurt, if someone has hurt you, don't think that God just kind of glosses over it and doesn't care. Forgiving someone does not mean that God doesn't care. God absolutely cares. I think when God's children, when we damage one another, I think it grieves the heart of God. He sees it. He knows it. It hurts him. When Jesus said, if each of you from his heart doesn't forgive his brother his trespasses, then the Father won't forgive you. Can I tell you what he's saying? And let me tell you what he's not saying. He's not saying that you can lose the grace that you already have. That's not what he's saying at all. He's not saying that you lose that relationship with the Father, because the Bible teaches us that he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of redemption, the day of completion. That when you are saved forever. Okay? You are saved. Once saved, always saved. Now, being saved doesn't mean that you pray a prayer. Now, maybe that's how you voiced your faith to God, and that's terrific. But what Jesus is saying is that the life of a genuine believer is marked by forgiveness. So what that means is this. Ask yourself, am I always nursing grudges? Am I always holding people to incredible standards? Am I always in a state of unforgiveness with somebody? Am I always holding on to wrongs that have been done to me? One of two things is true. Either you're a genuine believer and you have forgotten what you have been forgiven from, or you never knew Jesus to begin with. Those are the only two choices. And so what Jesus is saying is that your life needs to be marked as a believer by extravagant grace. There is a hurting, lost, dark world out there that needs to see us forgive. They need us to be people who give extravagant grace. And again, it's not easy. It's not natural. We want people to know what pain we've been in. You know, I wish I could stand up here and tell you, okay, here's three easy ways to forgiveness. Five steps to letting go of that grudge. I've only got one. If there's someone or something in your life that you cannot forgive, or that you've been finding it hard to forgive, the only remedy I have for you is to look to the cross. It's the only remedy. It's not about feeling better about yourself. It's not about summoning up extra courage. It's all about remembering what has been done for you. People who have been forgiven much, forgive much. And people who have been forgiven little, forgive little. How about you? Father, as we come to you today, we thank you for grace. We thank you for mercy. Father, we thank you for forgiveness. And Lord, at times it is very difficult in this life to navigate the hurt that we experience on a regular basis. Lord, none of us in this room are immune to being wounded. And Father, it feels really good to hold on to these grudges sometimes. It feels really good to nurse them. It feels really good to kind of enlist other people in our grudge and in our unforgiveness. But Father, would you break our heart when we do those things? Would you help us to remember that we have been forgiven an insurmountable debt? And because we have been forgiven, we need to release others in forgiveness. As your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm just going to ask you directly. Do you have unforgiveness in your heart? And you have been finding it incredibly difficult to let go of? Can I tell you, sitting here and listening to this message will not make letting go of it any easier. But looking to the cross and through the grace of God, that's the only way. So let me ask you, is there unforgiveness in your heart? And are you willing to begin that process, that act of letting go and releasing that act of worship? The prayer of your heart today is, Chuck, would you pray for me? Because I have built this cage for someone in my life that has hurt me. But I see that Jesus has done so much for me that I've got to release them. Would you pray for me to have the strength through the power of God to let go? If that's the prayer of your heart, would you just lift your hand anywhere at all? Thank you, thank you, thank you. Hands all over. Maybe you're here today and maybe this whole concept of forgiveness is kind of difficult for you because maybe you haven't received the forgiveness of Jesus. Friend, can I tell you, the burden of debt of sin that you owe is great. It's a payment that you cannot make, but it's a payment that Jesus has made for you. He offers that to you today. And during the invitation time, I'm going to challenge you. If you've never received Jesus, I'm going to invite you to come forward. Father, as we wait this invitation time, we pray that you would do a work. Father, I thank you for the words of Jesus that challenge me on a constant basis. That he calls us to a higher standard. He calls us to live a life that reflects that we've been changed. And it's my prayer, Lord, for those who have lifted their hands in this room today, that you would give them the strength through your Holy Spirit to release people from that debt that they've held them with. Father, would you cause them to remember what they have been forgiven from? And I pray, Lord, that that will be a fuel that will enable them to offer forgiveness. Thank you for your grace. We love you, Father, and we pray that you'd work in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand? And as we wait and as we sing, I just want to invite you. The altar is open. If you'd like to come and pray, we invite you to come and get on your knees and do business with God, whatever that looks like. It could be something that about forgiveness that you just walk right by me and get on your knees and talk to God. It may be an issue of rededicating your life. It may be joining the church. It may be being baptized. Or wouldn't it be awesome if you don't know Jesus for you to come and let me show you what it looks like to know Jesus. But as we sing and as we wait, would you respond as God would have you to respond?